There are only two types of people in the world. There are many different tongues and races and nations of folk. Some 4 billion people populate this tiny planet called Earth. But of all these people, there are really only two types of folk in the spiritual dimension. The Bible tells us something that the anthropologist does not, or the secular historian, or the sociologist. The Bible tells us that there are two lineages or lines on the earth. There is the line of Abel, a man of faith, and there is the lineage of Cain, who was a man of non-faith. And everyone in the world and everyone in this sanctuary this morning is either of the lineage of Abel, a man of faith, or of the lineage of Cain, a man of non-faith. There are only two types of people. There is the line of Cain, there is the line of Abel. There are those whom the Bible calls the ungodly and whom the Bible calls the godly. There are those who are the Christians or the believers, and there are the unbelievers. There are those who are saved, and then there are the lost. Cain and Abel, two brothers who stand at the head of the human race, who represent the division between all men. Consider with me, firstly, the difference between Cain and Abel. Firstly, their birth was different. Cain was the firstborn. Eve called him Cain, which means here it is, or possession. Was Eve thinking when Cain was born that the promise which God gave to her in Genesis 3:15 was now going to be realized in her son? Here it is, the acquisition, the possession. Salvation has come through this birth. And then there was the other son, and his name was Abel. His name, however, means vanity. Did Adam and Eve sense a disappointment with Cain? Did they sense the emptiness and the futility of life as their children were born, as they live longer and they feel the effects of sin in their lives? Regardless, the two names of these brothers represent how our way of thinking is not God's way of thinking. The Bible says, God is speaking, my ways are not your ways and my thoughts are not your thoughts. Here Eve had named her first son Cain. Here it is, possession, expecting of him the salvation of God, when he turned out to be just the opposite. And she named her second vanity, and he turned out to be the man of faith. Christian, you and I cannot judge by a man's appearance, can we? Do you remember when that good and godly prophet Samuel went into the house of Jesse to anoint God's king? He came into the house and there stood before him this great and mighty and massive form of a man. And Samuel said to himself, surely this is God's anointed standing before me. But it wasn't. And so every son had to pass by Samuel, and there were no more except the shepherd boy, the ruddy-faced harpist. Here was God's choice. And so Samuel says in 1 Samuel 17:6, God sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. Christian, let us gain God's perspective in our attitude and in our judgments of one another. Let us seek to find not our own opinions or to echo our own thoughts, but let us gain God's perspective and let us not judge. Let us gain God's view. But not only was their birth different, their offering was different. Cain offered the fruit of the ground, as it says in verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. But Abel, on the other hand, offered the best sheep that he had in verse 4. And Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. You see, Cain's offering was an offering which at this point was not revealed to man to do. In other words, Cain was doing something which he had not been instructed to do, whereas Abel, on the other hand, was bringing the very sacrifice that God had told him, this is what you must use when you come to me. You see, the Bible teaches that in the economy of salvation, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. I believe that along with the fall and shortly thereafter, God instructed Adam and Eve that they must offer a sacrifice. I think it may have been in connection with verse 21 of chapter 3. It's a remarkable verse. I think it's one of the most remarkable verses in all of the Bible, and it is indicative of what the rest of the Bible is going to contain. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. Do you get the picture? This man, this woman, Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and here they are. After the fall, they have been cursed by God. But God, in an extraordinary, merciful act, he kills the animal. And he brings a garment to the two sinners, and he clothes them. Is not this an indication of what he was to do in the person of his own son? His son who shed his blood, he was killed. And then we, you and I, are clothed in his righteousness by virtue of his sacrifice. So that in the economy of salvation, then, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. But here is Cain. Cain has been working hard, and now he brings to God this fruit of the ground. What I'm saying is that Cain is here simply winging it. He is offering what he simply wants to offer to God, whether God has told him it is acceptable or not. Now that is what the Bible condemns, and the Apostle Paul condemns it and calls it will worship. W-I-L-L, will worship. That is the offering to God that which he has not commissioned or ordained should be offered to him. I think Cain is the father of all those folk who say that any kind of worship or any kind of religious belief is all right as long as it is sincere. I think Cain is the father of all of those who, when they are asked, "Are you a Christian?" they reply, "I am a Christian in my own way." Friend, there are no other ways. There are no other alternatives. There is but one way to come to God, and that is through the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, do not think of Cain as some dastardly, uncultured, and untutored barbarian. Rather, the more accurate parallel of Cain would be the 20th century man who is cultured, sophisticated, but who is offering to God a religion which God is not the author of. Indeed, as Donald Gray Barnhouse said, that we ought to look at Cain as a parallel to that man who can walk down Fifth Avenue in the Easter parade after hearing a sermon which denies the deity of Christ. I mean, he is a man who looks religious as he goes through his religious ceremonies. But there is something deeply, deeply wrong with that man. And that leads us to the final difference between these two men. And that difference is that their hearts were different. By faith, the hearts were different. By faith, Abel offered an acceptable sacrifice to God. Abel's offering to God was simply a heart offering. It was in faith. Cain's offering was rejected because he was going through his worship service, offering what he thought he should. But the real difference was that Abel's heart was acceptable to God. The best way to show the difference, I think, is by way of an illustration. I'm sure I've used it before because I like it so much. And I hope that you will indulge me if I use it again, as I use it in personal evangelism as well. It is about three men who died and went to heaven. And God asked each one of these men, "Why should I let you into heaven?" The first man died and went to heaven, and God said to him, "Why should I let you into heaven?" And the first man said, "Well, Lord, I've tried to live a godly life, a good life. I obeyed the Ten Commandments, sought to obey the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I didn't beat my wife or kick my dog. I was basically a good person." And in this parable, God said, "I'm sorry." Why would God say, "I'm sorry," to a man who has tried so diligently and hard to do what is right? The reason is the man was trusting not in God, but in himself for acceptance. The second man came along and God said to him, "Why should I let you into heaven?" The second man said, "Well, Lord, I believe that Jesus is my Savior, but I've also tried. I tried to obey the Ten Commandments, the golden rule, to do what's right, go to church, didn't beat my wife or kick my dog. Went through the same spiel the first man went through, but in this parable, God said, I'm sorry, you can't come in." Why, he had said the words. He had said, "I believe that Jesus is my Savior." But what was he really trusting in? That man was really trusting not in God, For when he added the conjunction, but, Lord, I've also tried to do this and that and to obey, to gain acceptance with God, he was demonstrating that again, he was really trusting in himself. The third man came along and God said to him, why should I let you into heaven? And the third man said, because Jesus Christ alone is my righteousness. And God said to him, come in. You see, Cain could be identified with the second man, a religious ceremony, but a man who is depending upon himself. Where would you place yourself today? How would you answer God if he were to say to you, why should I let you into heaven? The burning question of the man who started the Reformation, Martin Luther, was this: how may an unrighteous sinner find acceptance in the sight of a holy God? How may an unrighteous sinner find acceptance in the sight of a holy God? And when you ask that question, then you will be inevitably brought to the answer of Abel. By faith, Abel offered a sacrifice and God accepted him. You see, Abel's worship was accepted because Abel himself was accepted by God. Friend, you cannot lift your little finger to earn you a place in the kingdom of God. I know that I am a Christian and that I am saved, and if I were to die, I would go straight to heaven, as I'm sure Mr. Spirito Santo also bears testimony in his own heart, not because he or I are preachers or we have done any one single act or series of them to merit acceptance with God, but only on this basis. As a little tombstone said yesterday at a funeral I performed, a little 4-year-old girl had died, not yesterday, but I read her tombstone and it said, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The basis of your hope and assurance is not what you do, because you can't do one thing. All you can experience is to come to God by faith and embrace the cross of Jesus Christ, to acknowledge that the blood sacrifice of the Son of God has been offered for you. Friend, do you have that assurance? It was a blessing at the funeral yesterday of Mrs. Walters. Some of you know her. She went into the hospital, into the intensive care unit. Her strength became so dissipated that she no longer could articulate. And she kept muttering that she wanted to go home. And they gave her a clipboard. What do you mean you want to go home? And she wrote across the clipboard, heaven. God answered the desire of her heart as he took her and saved her from her misery, her suffering, and gave her, we trust, her expected hope. Do you have that confidence? As the sign on Highway 77 heading south says, the way of the cross leads home. I like that. The way of the cross leads home. It is only by a blood sacrifice that you and I can come. The deliverance of the human race is evidenced as Abel offered his sacrifice, and as Cain did not care for his brother, but rather he murdered him. You see, Cain was the elder brother, and the elder brother murdered his younger brother. But Christ, who is our true elder brother, was murdered to save his younger brothers. And now we know who our true relatives are. Friend, there is a bond which binds us closer than any blood relation, any marital relationship. And Jesus told us what it was in Matthew 12. When his disciples came to him, and they said to him after pushing their way through the crowd, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are outside." And he said, "These are my mothers and my brothers who do the will of God." You see, Jesus reversed Cain's murderous act. He showed us that we belong to a family, and then he showed us what it means to be the elder brother. You see, Cain said, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And Jesus taught us, "You are your brother's brother." And so he laid down his life because he loved his brothers. We ought so to love one another. But our first calling is this, friend. And that is, we must step out of the line of Cain and into the line of Abel. We must deny whatever it is that blocks us from coming to God. And we must come to Him by virtue of the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Will you take that step this morning? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the sacrifice of our elder brother, of himself, that he may save us, his younger brothers, and that having now created a family, a new humanity, he commands us, help us to love one another as he has loved us.